I once heard about a lady who asked in Bible class this question. She said, well, how are the dead raised up? What kind of body are they going to have? Well, the preacher right away caught on to what she was asking there, and it occurred to him that the question that she was asking was exactly the same questions that are raised in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verse 35, he said, well, isn't this your question here in verse 35? Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? He said, isn't that your question? She nodded affirmatively. He said, well, let's read the next verse. The next verse is aimed at you and your question. Thou fool. And the whole place just kind of erupted. He didn't realize that was the way that was going to pan out. He wasn't trying to call her a fool. But verse 36 does say, thou fool, what you sow is not made alive unless it lives, or unless it dies, rather. It's not a foolish thing to inquire about life. It's not a foolish thing to inquire about life after this life. In fact, I would think that it is the major question that every single person has. Some years ago, there was a guy who was a rock star. His name was Rick Springfield. And he wrote a short little song after the passing of his dad, and I've always liked the words to it. It says, I know all your life you've wondered about that step we all take alone. How far does a spirit travel on its journey? You must surely be near heaven, and it chills me to the bone to know Daddy knows the great unknown. One day all of us will know that great unknown when we have slipped from this life into the portals of eternity. There surely is a lot that is unknown about life after this life, but I believe that there is so much that God has told us about that should comfort every Christian, and that's what I want us to spend our time talking about tonight. I'll move somewhat slowly. We'll have several scriptures to read. As we raise the question tonight, just after death, what then? The first thing that I want to stress tonight is that physical death is a certainty. The Bible says in Hebrews the 9th chapter and verse 27, Hebrews the 9th chapter and verse 27, that every man is appointed to die. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 simply says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So every man is going to die. It makes no difference who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're a master or whether you're a servant. Death is absolutely no respecter of persons. And I think the chapter in the Bible that helps us to see that death does not play favorites is in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, where we have two men that are mentioned in this story. One of them is simply referred to as a rich man. The other is referred to by name, and his name is Lazarus. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, the Bible says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In their life, there was a huge social difference between these two men. Here is the poor man who hardly has anything. Here's the rich man who has it all. But did you notice the Bible says that the rich man also died? It doesn't matter who we are. Death will claim each and every person who lives in this life. And so we see that physical death is a certainty. And so if you look at our chart this morning, this evening, this is what I'm trying to emphasize, is the first thing that we're trying to see is that physical death is a certainty. What is death? Well, the basic definition of the word death is separation. And I think it's very easy for us to see this on a physical level. If you ever go to a funeral, they'll have a casket and someone will be lying in the casket, and it's pretty obvious that something has happened because this person is dead. Well, what has happened is that there has been a separation. The spirit has separated from the body. And the Bible says that when that occurs, a person certainly dies. The spirit separates from the body. In James 2 and verse 26, the Bible just simply says that the body without the spirit is dead. And so that's what happens. The body separates from the spirit, and when that happens, there is death. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, we're told to remember this matter. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And so the body will return to the dust. The spirit, though, the Bible says, will return to God, into God's care, into God's keeping. God is the one who will receive the spirit when this life has ended. In Luke 23 and verse 46, we have the moment that Jesus died on the cross. And you may remember what the Bible says about that moment when he died. Luke 23 and verse 46, the Bible says that when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. So Jesus understood that when that last breath comes and the body dies, the spirit will be released from this tent and it will go on to be into the hands of God. And so that's important for us to understand. Well, where does the spirit go? Well, we've just said it in two passages. The spirit goes to God. And I think the meaning of that is it simply goes into God's care. We read in Luke 16 and verse 22 where when Lazarus died, it said that he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I find that really interesting. Carried by angels. I know it was that way for him. I suppose it will be that way for us. Can you imagine being carried by angels? I might just mention briefly here that I had not realized this until recently, but my friend Steve Klein pointed out that in Matthew 13, that it is also the angels that cast people into hell. I find that very interesting. Angels are carrying the saints to heaven, but angels are also the ones who usher people into hell, according to Matthew the 13th chapter. It seems then that once a person has departed from this life, that God then assigns that spirit a waiting place, if you will. The spirit is then put in a waiting place, and that realm in the Bible, as I understand it, is simply called Hades. And it's right here where you need to open your mind just a little bit, because a lot of times when people hear the word Hades, what they immediately think of is they think of hell. Isn't Hades hell? Well, no. Hades is the place where the spirit goes after we leave this world. It is the realm of departed spirits. I might mention that really what we have here happening is that the body is going into one realm. The grave claims our body. But then this realm that we're referring to as Hades tonight is going to receive our spirit. Hades is simply a place of departed spirits of men, both good and evil. Whether you are good, whether you're evil, whether you're saved or unsaved. The Bible teaches that every spirit goes to this realm that is referred to as Hades. In the Old Testament, it was simply referred to as Sheol. It's the same thing. In the Old Testament, it was Sheol, the place of departed spirits. In the New Testament, it is Hades, the place of departed spirits. I might mention that this even happened with Jesus. Jesus was no exception to that. When Jesus died, the Bible teaches that his spirit went to Hades. His spirit went where all departed spirits go. Death claimed his body. Hades received his spirit. Look at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 31. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 31. Acts 2 and verse 31. This is speaking about the soul of Jesus. Acts 2 and verse 31. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now the point that he's making there is that Jesus' soul was not held in Hades. That his soul went to Hades, but then it came back united with his body, and then he arose from the dead. But nevertheless, the point we're seeing is that when Jesus died, the tomb took his body, and this realm referred to as Hades in the Bible received his spirit. You might notice in the context that he makes the point here in the context that when David was talking about this in the Old Testament, he wasn't talking about himself. Because Hades held the body of David, and even death held the body of David. His point was, you know, you can go to David's tomb even yet, and his body's still there. But you can go to the tomb of Jesus, and it's not there. So Hades held the spirit of David, but Hades did not hold the spirit of Jesus. He came back from that realm. Are you following me? That when we die, our bodies go in the grave, our spirits go to this realm that the Bible refers to as Hades. And even Jesus understood that. Even at the time of his death on the cross. Look at Luke 23. In Luke 23, you may remember the thief turned to Jesus there at the cross. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then verse 43, Jesus says to the thief on the cross, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. All right, so Jesus, in one verse, the Bible says that his spirit went to Hades. Jesus says, the thief here, to the thief, that today you're going to be with me in paradise. So now we're seeing that there is a realm or a state of existence, if you will, in Hades that is referred to as paradise. By the way, this is where we want to be. When you draw your last breath, this is where you want to be. You want to be in this state that the Bible refers to as paradise. And the promise Jesus was making to the thief at that moment was, this very day we're both going to die, and when we do, you're going to join me in this place referred to as paradise. Now that brings us to our next major idea. And we're already beginning to see it here, that Hades seemingly has two realms to it. One is the place where those who are saints will go. The other is the realm where those who have lived wickedly and have not given their lives to the Lord, this is where their spirits will go. We just saw Jesus' statement. His spirit went to Hades. Jesus, however, said that it would be in paradise. I want you to consider again Luke chapter 16 with me. If you will, go back there. Luke chapter 16 again. And I want you to notice here that the spirits of the rich man and Lazarus each go to Hades. There's no question about that. Both of these men each go to Hades. But what we find is that they are in different states of existence. Even though they both went to Hades, one of them has things right well, and the other one has things terrible. Let's look at it. Luke 16, beginning, we'll just pick it up in verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And so here we see that the rich man is in torment, Luke 16, 23. He cries out to Abraham and he says to Abraham, send Lazarus that he may just dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And so both of these men had gone to Hades. One of them is in paradise. Here it's called Abraham's bosom. Regardless, it's a place of comfort and peace and wellness and wholeness and beauty and all of the above. And the other is in a terrible place referred to as torment. So we have a place of comfort. Abraham's bosom. Jesus called it paradise. We also have this place of torment. And I might mention that this place of torment seems to me to be the same place where fallen angels are reserved. If you would, look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. You know, the Bible talks about angels who rebelled or sinned against God and they were cast down. But look at what 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 says about them. 2 Peter 2
and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So these angels were, as it says here, cast down to hell. Now here's something else you need to know. Hell in the Bible does not always refer to the same place. The word hell that is used here in 2 Peter 2:4 is Tartarus. It is a different word altogether than the word Gehenna that is a reference to the final hell, if you will. Both of these are places of torment. Both of them have some similarities, but one is referred to as Tartarus, the other is referred to as Gehenna. But what you see here is not only was the rich man in a place of torment, evidently the angels that fell are also there. They are in chains of darkness. They are being held in this place until the day of judgment in which all men will be judged. All right, do you get that? We've got paradise. We've got Tartarus. And let's not miss this. The Bible says that there's a great gulf that is fixed between those two. You remember here what we had was the Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man wants Lazarus to leave paradise and come down here with just a drop of water on his finger and cool my tongue. And you remember what Abraham's response to him was? He basically said, that can't happen. That's not going to happen because there is a great gulf. In verse 26, besides all this, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. He said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So there's no way for anybody to cross from paradise to Tartarus. There's no way for anybody to pass from Tartarus to paradise. There's a great gulf fixed between the two. And so the state of those people remains constant. And there can be nothing to change that. There's a great gulf that is fixed. Let's now talk about the state of those who are in paradise for just a moment. They are comforted. That's why it's called paradise. They rest securely. They're in the bosom of Abraham. You know, just to say all that sounds peaceful, doesn't it? Comfort, security, rest in the bosom of Abraham. All that just kind of sounds, you know, it's a great and wonderful thing. I believe it's possible that in some way these people enjoy the presence of the Lord. In Philippians 1, verses 21 through 24, Philippians 1, verse 21 through 24, Paul here is about to come to the end of his life, and he says in Philippians 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So he talks about departing and being with Christ. And so in some way, a person here experiences the presence of the Lord. We experience it in a measure in this life. But these people experience the presence and the comfort of being in a place that has been prepared for them by the Lord. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Paul says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so here they are in this paradise state, in this paradise existence, enjoying the place that the Lord has prepared for them. And what they are anticipating is a union with a spiritual body. Again, you got to remember their bodies did not go into this realm, just their spirits did. And what they're waiting for is they're waiting for the day when their spirit can leave this realm and enter into a new body that's going to come forth from the grave. So they are anticipating that day when they will receive their new body. I might mention to you also that before Jesus died, Satan was the one who laid claim to every bit of this. Before Jesus died, there was no hope for the spirits of men to ever be released from Hades. Basically, Satan could say they've sinned against God and they're mine. They're mine. They're forever mine. He had no idea what was going to happen when Jesus came. But when Jesus died on the cross and offered His blood to God as an atonement for our sins and was resurrected, He conquered Satan. And He ripped the keys of Hades away from Satan. Satan no longer holds the keys to this place. Satan no longer is in control of that realm. He cannot hold people. And so we need to know that even though we go into the realm of Hades, Jesus controls that realm and we will not be held there because Jesus holds the keys to it. Let's look at two passages. Turn to Hebrews, the second chapter, and verse 14. Hebrews, the second chapter, and verse 14. The Bible says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." I think the point of that passage is I don't have to fear death anymore. I'm not subject to bondage. I may go into this realm, but it's a great place to be, and I'm not going to be held there. Jesus is one day going to set me free, and I will be joined to my new body. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, another very clear passage. Revelation 1 and verse 18. I just get excited reading this one. Revelation 1 and verse 18. Look at what Jesus says in Revelation 1, verse 18. Jesus says, "I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death." What Jesus is saying here is I'm going to release people one day from this realm, and I'm going to release people from this realm. I have the keys of Hades and death. Both of those realms are under my control. And praise God that that's the way that it is. Jesus has the keys. In fact, when I think about my Bible, have you ever noticed that Jesus interrupted every funeral He ever attended? At least everyone I read about in the Bible, He interrupted that thing. I think about the widow at Nain, and she was carrying her son, and there was a funeral procession. Jesus just walks up to the coffin and raises him from the dead. He goes where Lazarus has died, and He raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is interrupting funerals and burials everywhere He goes. Why? Because the man has the keys to Hades and death, and he's going to have it on that last day as well. In John 11, verse 25 and 26, again, so exciting to read about what He did there at the tomb of Lazarus. John 11, verse 25 and 26, He tells Martha here, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And so, we see here that there's going to be a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing when the resurrection occurs. So they're longing for the day when their spirits are going to join with their incorruptible bodies that will pop forth from the grave. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. The Bible says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. Do you see that? Our bodies are going to be put in a grave. They are subject to weakness. They may even break down to a large degree. But on the day when Jesus comes again, my spirit will leave paradise. It will enter into my body, which will change and be raised incorruptible. And now here stands Jeff in his new body, given to him by the Lord on the great resurrection day. That's the state of those who are in paradise. But now let's talk about those who are in this place the Bible calls hell, or in this case, Tartarus. It's not the final hell, but it's not nice at all. These people who are here, again, are in torment. A place where just a drop of water would give great relief. And I suppose that even all these thousands of years later, the rich man is still wanting his drop of water, and he has not received it yet. It is also a place where you have tormenting memories. I have often said that if I was to die lost, the one thing I would not want to have is my memory. I just would rather be lost and not know any of the reasons why I'm lost. I guess that would be tormenting to some degree, but it'd be worse to know. To me, it seems like it'd just be worse to know that I'm lost, and here's why. I remember my life on earth. I remember what I did there. I know exactly why I'm here. Son, remember. That's in Luke 16:25. You remember? That's what Abraham said to that rich man. He said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. Remember? I've often said one of the worst things about hell is going to be able to remember. You'll remember the gospel being preached. You'll remember every time Jeff May stood up and tried to persuade you to obey the gospel. You'll remember every time you went out and lived immorally when you didn't really dedicate your life to God. You'll have all eternity to remember all of that and relive it and can't do anything about it. I want to tell you, that's hell. That's exactly what that is. And they desire for their loved ones to be saved. I've had Bible studies before with people when all of a sudden they realize, well, if this is true, then that means that, you know, Aunt Matilda or whoever, that means that I'd be condemning her. And I just don't want to be condemning her, because if I do this, that'll condemn her. And my point is don't you think your loved ones would want you to do what's right? No matter what, I'd be glad to say to my children tonight that if I was to die and to go to hell, I don't want you there. I want you to do what the Bible says. And if you were ever to find out that I taught something that wasn't right and you find out what is right, go with what's right. Don't go with Daddy. Don't go with Daddy. I don't want you where I'm at. I want you to do what the truth is. I want you to go to heaven. And this rich man, even though he was in torment, he didn't want his brothers there. He said, go tell my brothers, warn them, lest they also come to this place. And so you need to know that people that are in torment, they don't want you there. They want you to avoid this at all cost and make sure that when you die, you don't land here, you land here. That's what they desire more than anything else. And let me say this. Remember how a moment ago we talked about how saints are longing for a body? We're longing to have an eternal body? Well, again, if I die lost, I wish I didn't have one. I wish I could have a body that would just be consumed. But the Bible teaches that even those who die outside of Christ get incorruptible bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 is not just talking about the saints. It says the dead will be raised incorruptible. Everybody gets an incorruptible body. But can you imagine having a body in this place right here that never is destroyed? That there's a worm of torment that continually eats upon this body and it just won't go away. It's as whole as it was when it first got there. But yet it's undergoing a constant process of what the Bible calls death. It may be in existence, but it's not life. It's death. And what a terrible thing that is. Well, let's talk now about the coming of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, we've come down to the nitty-gritty here, and this is what is going to happen one day. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 6 says, "The Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first." All of the dead are going to be raised. And the point that's being made here is that before we go up into the clouds, the dead are going to have to rise first. They're not going to miss, those saints that have gone before us, they're not going to miss out on anything. We're not going to go ahead of them. They're going to rise first. And after they have risen, then we can go and be with the Lord. But the point I want to make right here is that there's just one resurrection. Everybody, both wicked and righteous, are raised at the same time. There's not two resurrections. Premillennialism makes there be two resurrections. There's not two resurrections, there's one resurrection. Look at John 5, 28 and 29. John 5, 28 and 29. In John 5, verse 28, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Paul would later say in Acts 24:15 that there will be a resurrection. A resurrection, both of the just and of the unjust. And so we see there's going to be a single resurrection. Our loved ones who are Christians that have gone on before us are going to rise with incorruptible bodies. And those who are Christians when Jesus comes again, who may be alive when He comes, the Bible teaches that their bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52, that talks about that change in the twinkling of an eye. Our bodies will immediately change from flesh and blood bodies to eternal bodies. And by the way, that explains why there has to be a change. I don't want to go to heaven in this body. It won't last. I need something that's going to last. It hardly will last here. It doesn't last here. I need one that's going to last. And so the Lord on that last day, whether I'm in the grave or whether I'm alive when He comes, He's going to give me a new body. And that change will occur as fast as you can bat your eye. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Well, now let's talk about judgment. There's going to be a judgment. That's up at the top of the screen there. There's going to be a judgment, and it is assured by the resurrection of Jesus. Somebody says, "Jeff, how do you know there's going to be a judgment?" My answer would be, because Jesus is alive. How do you know there's going to be a judgment? Because the tomb is empty. And the empty tomb of Jesus Christ is forever the testimony that He's going to judge the world. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, the Bible says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained." And listen, "He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive according to the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." So there's going to be a judgment. Now, inevitably, there's one major question that comes up right here that people always ask, and I certainly understand it. They say, "Well, Jeff, now you have been teaching tonight that it looks like to you the Bible is teaching that when we die, we either go to paradise or Tartarus. We either go to Abraham's bosom or a place of torment. And Jeff, now if that's the case, then wouldn't you already know? Wouldn't you already know what your eternal destiny is going to be? And if you already know what your eternal destiny is going to be because of where you're at, then why do you need a judgment? Why do you need a judgment if you're already going to know where you're at because of where you end up after you die?" That's a good question. Here's what I answer in regard to that. Judgment is not just to let somebody know where they're going to be for all eternity. Judgment is to convict people. Judgment is to convince people that what they are receiving is exactly what they deserve, whether it be an eternal reward or whether it be eternal damnation. Look at Jude and verse 15. The Bible says that the Lord is coming to execute judgment on all. Verse 15 of Jude. Give you time to get there. I go fast sometimes. He's coming to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. He's coming to convict those who are ungodly. You know, we understand this in the physical realm. If a person commits murder here in Limestone County, Mike Blakely's going to get him and he's going to put him in the Limestone County Jail. But even though he's in the Limestone County Jail, that's not his ultimate home. He's going to go somewhere else and he's going to stay there a lot longer. But the fact that he's already in the Limestone County Jail is an indicator of where he's going to go. He's going to end up in the state pen is where he's going to end up. But it still doesn't change the fact that he's going to stand before the judge. And the judge is going to have a case, and the judge is going to present it all, and the judge is going to convict him of all the things that he's done, and it'll be perfectly right. But that doesn't mean that he didn't have a clue how it was going to turn out before he got there. There's still going to be a judgment. And we have no problem recognizing that this right here, it's going to be a whole lot like this right here. Likewise, this right here is going to be a whole lot like this right here. It's just that this is the final destiny for the saved, and this is the final destiny for those who are lost. Time is getting away. I'll just say here very briefly that somewhere about this time, the heavens and the earth are going to be destroyed. I don't know exactly how all this falls out, but I do know that once we've been lifted from the earth is going to be destroyed. And 2 Peter 3 makes that very plain, that the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And you say, well, why is God going to destroy the earth? I love the answer. I do want to read this. Revelation 20 and verse 11. Revelation 20 and verse 11. Revelation 20 and verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away." I think there he's talking about the universe, the heavens, this where the planets are. "The earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." The earth has served its purpose. The earth was a stage where we all lived, and it could be demonstrated to God whether we were going to serve Him or not. But once we've been lifted from this earth, it has no more purpose. It can be destroyed. It's done. And so one day the earth is going to be destroyed. Furthermore, the Bible teaches there's no need for the sun. There's no need for the moon. Because in heaven, heaven is illuminated by the Son of God, and so you don't need a moon or a sun. So the Bible is really teaching that all of this, the earth and even what's up there in the sky, is going to be done away with. There's no place found for it. Is not needed. And then let me mention this. I believe the Bible then teaches that these realms here are going to be done away with. Death and Hades are going to be done away with. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 14. Are you getting this? Revelation 20 and 14. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." His point in that is the grave is no more. The Hadean realm is no more. It's done away with too. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And then at the last of our lesson here, we just need to understand that now we've come down to the very last. The grave has been done away with. This realm has been done away with. There's going to be a judgment. And now all that's left is heaven and hell. You know, life comes down to two things. heaven and hell. And it's sad that people sometimes don't stay focused on that. This hell is referred to in the Bible, in the Greek, as Gehenna. It's a lake of fire. Look at Matthew 25 and verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41. On that great judgment day, the Bible says in Matthew 25 and verse 41, He will say to those on His left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so on that day there will be some who will be cast into the lake of fire. It's a place that burns with fire and brimstone. Those who did not know God, those who wanted no part of God are sent there. Those whose names are not found in the book of life are sent there. And they then die the second death. Revelation 21 verse 8 refers to hell as the second death. And I want to point out that just for a moment here. I have no choice in this one. I have no choice in this one. I'm going to die. Unless, of course, I'm alive when Jesus comes. But even then, it's a death of sorts because this body's going to change. I have no choice in this one. But I do have a choice in this one. And somebody has pointed out, and I love this little one-liner. Isaiah and I talked about it in our Bible study. The person who is born only once is going to die twice. You get that? The person who's only born one time is going to die twice. He's going to suffer that death, and then he's going to suffer this eternal death. If you're only born one time, you're going to die twice. But the person who's born twice will just die once. I'll suffer this death, but because I've been born again, I won't suffer that death. You're born twice, you only die once. Praise God. It's a place where there's no light. It's a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where there's everlasting fire and everlasting punishment. Matthew 25, 46 says, These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. As my friend Gary Sandusky says, hell is a place where God turns out the lights and leaves. And then last of all, there's this wonderful thing that we're all here tonight for, and that's heaven itself. Heaven itself. Matthew 25 and verse 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These people have loved God. These people have obeyed the gospel. These people have Christ living inside of them, and they will not experience the second death. They spend eternity with God. The righteous will go into eternal life. And by the way, the Bible also says that that's paradise too. That's paradise too. Remember I told you that this one is just a small fulfillment of this one, and this one is just a smaller version of this one? It's paradise for us when this life is over in the heaven of God. When I was growing up, we used to sing the song. I'm not sure it's in the book. I mentioned it to Albert. He said he didn't think it was in the book. We used to sing the song, Just After Death, Oh Answer Me, Where Will You Spend Eternity? When time on earth shall cease to be, just after death, what then? I want to finish tonight by appealing to those who are here and have not obeyed the gospel. My old preacher friend Granville Tyler. I've always thought that I must have got a little piece of him. I get a little emotional when I preach, and Brother Tyler's that way. Brother Tyler would, you know, get you tickled one minute and you'd cry the next. But the story is told about a young fella that had not obeyed the gospel in a place where Brother Tyler was. And Brother Tyler engaged him in conversation before he left. And he said, Well, young man, he said, sure have enjoyed being with you this week. He said, what's your plans? He said, well, he said, I'm about to graduate from high school. He said, oh, that's good. He said, that's good. That's wonderful. He said, I'm really proud of your accomplishments there, young man. He said, what then? He said, well, I plan to go to college. He said, oh, that's great. I just think that's good. You'll get further education, help you out with a job. He said, what then? He said, well, I sure hope I meet somebody in college that I can date and maybe marry. He said, oh, marriage is so wonderful. He said, I lost my wife a while back. He said, but, oh, marriage is such a blessing. I hope you're able to meet somebody and marry a fine young lady. He said, what then? He said, well, of course, I will have graduated from college. You know, I have to get a job and work and everything. He said, oh, yeah, you got to do that. He said, what then? He said, well, you know, I guess after I've worked all my life, I'll finally retire. He said, oh, yeah, that's great when you can finally just rest a little bit, you know, retire. He said, what then? He said, well, Brother Tyler, he said, I guess it'd be time to die. And Brother Tyler said, and what then? You see, it comes down to that, doesn't it? It comes down to that. Just after death, what then? If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, would you believe in Him? Put your whole faith and confidence in His cross? Die to sin? Die with Him? Be buried with Him? Raised with Him to walk in newness of life? Confessing Him as the Son of God? Making that complete turn and rising to walk in newness of life? If you need to obey the gospel tonight, we sing to encourage you. Come while we stand and as we sing.